morning. A question is often asked, does every person have a right to their own belief? This question, in point of fact, requires a yes and a no answer. Looking at it from the human standpoint, as far as our constitutional rights are concerned, as citizens of the United States, there can be no doubt that everyone does have a right to their own belief. Our democracy was founded on religious tolerance, and every freedom-loving American desires its continuance. Also, in a very true sense, the scriptures teach that an individual has the right to choose what they will believe or disbelieve. Atheists will say they don't believe in God, they believe in evolution, etc., etc. Do they have a right to believe that? Yes. According to our Constitution, they have a right to believe that. Will we try and convert them to Christianity at the point of a sword? No. Our weapons are not carnal in converting souls to Christ. But now, if that atheist, by saying that every person has a right to their own belief and trying to defend himself, to try and say that somehow that makes him correct and right, regardless of any other evidence that may be in extant, especially the Bible, I'd have to disagree with him, and so does the Bible. The skeptic, one who disbelieves in the deity of Christ, disbelieves in the miracles that's found in the Bible, disbelieves that Jesus is the Son of God, says that he was merely a man that walked the earth. Does that skeptic have a right to that belief? Yes, according to our Constitution, he has a right to that belief. Do we convert him to Christianity at the point of a sword, try and make him change his belief? No. No. Christianity, the scriptures teach that Christianity is not spread by the point of a sword. However, if that skeptic being saying that every person has a right to their own belief and trying to defend his position would somehow try and make the stance that, well, if there is a God and if there is such a thing as Jesus being the Son of God and so forth, this person in trying to defend that would be wrong and not have a right to that belief, just like the atheist. Why? Because it runs contrary to what the Bible says. If a person in the denomination says that baptism is not necessary to forgiveness, one is saved at the point of faith only, one is born with a corrupt, inherited, depraved nature, etc., does that person have a right to believe that? Yes, indeed he does. According to our Constitution, he has a right to believe that. Would we as New Testament Christians try and force him to give up that belief at the point of a gun, at the point of a sword? No. Christianity is not spread by the point of a sword. However, if the person of the denomination tries to defend their practice by saying, well, every person has a right to their own belief, they don't have a right to that belief. Why? Because it runs contrary to what the Bible says. Every person has placed before him right and wrong, truth and error, in matters of religion, in matters of faith. If a person wills to believe that which is wrong, that which is in error, he must suffer the consequences of that choice. The atheist does, the skeptic does, the denominationist does. In this sense, man does not have a right to his own belief. That is, he cannot believe anything he simply wants to believe and still be pleasing in the sight of God. Friends, brothers and sisters, let's let the Bible speak for itself. Reasons one does not have a right to their own belief in religion. When it comes to matters of faith, I'm not talking about matters of opinion, I'm talking about matters of faith, matters of doctrine. Christ is the absolute authority. Matthew 28, verse 18. All power, all authority hath been given me in heaven and in earth, so said Jesus Christ. The Father had given him the highest authority. He had been chosen by his Father to be the Lord of the Christian age. Paul would later say, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Philippians 2, verse 9. Everything done in religion must be done in the name of Christ. That is, by his authority. We must have a thus saith the Lord. You remember Mark 9, verses 7 and 8. There, previous to this, Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration, the inner circle, Peter, James, and John are there with Jesus on that mount. And they see Elijah, representing the prophets. They see Moses, representing the law, standing there speaking with Christ about his coming decease, about his coming death. Remember, Peter said, Lord, it's good that we're here on this occasion. Let us build three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Elijah, and one for Moses. Verse 7, beginning of Mark 9, says, "There was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.' And suddenly, when they had looked around about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves." A powerful illustration given by the God of heaven. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. These, at the death of Christ, at the proclaiming of the gospel on the day of Pentecost, are going to be done away. They're going to be nailed to the cross, the old law is. Be proclaimed in its fullness on the day of Pentecost. As great as these two individuals was, and as great as the Old Testament was, it wasn't a permanent economy, it was temporary. Replaced, and who the one we are to listen to is not Moses or Elijah, it's to be Jesus Christ. Jesus is our authority in religion. And as such, we must only do what the will of God is. Matthew 7, verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." But Jesus said, "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." What is the requirement? Not merely just saying, "Lord, Lord," but be active, submitting to the will of God, "but doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven." The same thing is said in Hebrews 5, verse 9. "And being made perfect, he," Jesus, "became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." That is the standard. We must obey Christ. We must obey his will. Christ is absolute authority. It's been given him by the Father of heaven. And as such, God, through Christ, through his word, forbids variation. We do not add to God's word. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, in the American Standard Version says, "And that in us you might learn not to go beyond the things which are written." In this context, Paul is stressing that in their esteem for teachers, and these are false teachers that they have esteem for, they should not follow them farther than they do the will of God as it is written. That is the truth. That was true then. That is true now. Keep to the book. Have a "thus saith the Lord." This phrase is based in Bible principles, not to go beyond the things which are written. 2 John verse 9, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son." If we want to have a pleasing relationship with God, have a pleasing relationship with the Son, it is based upon the doctrine of Christ. That is the doctrine that Christ taught, the gospel, the New Testament. That is our authority. That is Christ's words, and that which would come when he would send the Holy Spirit upon those apostles and other inspired men through the laying on of their hands. That's what we're talking about in the Bible class in the book of Acts. "But we do not add to God's word, whosoever transgresseth," that is to go beyond. We don't subtract from God's word. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, essentially at the beginning of the Bible, says, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." Sometimes I stress this, that when there is a positive statement, the opposite of that is equally true negatively. What do you mean by that? Notice this. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, it says, "Ye shall not add unto the word of God which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord." So what if you do add to the word which they had been commanded? What if you do take away from that which they had been given? They cannot and do not keep the commandments of the Lord. We do not add to nor subtract from the word of God. That was a principle in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. It is true even unto today. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. Speaking of the book of Revelation particularly, but by extension applies to the entire revelation of God, especially the New Testament we live under, where there John in the Revelation said, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy, the words of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." What's the principle? Deuteronomy 4, don't add to, don't take away. Revelation, at the end of the book, at the end of the Bible. What's the principle? Don't add to, don't take away. What is our standard? Merely, strictly, only the Word of God. Not the words of men, not those doctrines that man would drag in. We have one source of authority, and that is the Word of God that is given to mankind. For 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed out and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There in the Old King James, as some people call it, that word thoroughly means through and through. In the American Standard Version, I think a little better rendering says that the man of God may be complete, completely furnished unto all good works. What's that saying? All we need, what we need is the Bible. This is the words of God, and this is our authority. We don't have additional revelations. We don't have the words and doctrines of men. Anyone that adds to it or takes away from it has the anathema, has the condemnation of God, because one does not add to or take away from the words of God. Remember Galatians 1, beginning of verse 6, the Apostle Paul would tell the Galatian Christians, he says, I marvel, I stand amazed, literally, that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. The anathema of God rests on an individual that would corrupt the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is so important, the Apostle Paul will repeat this. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Friends, we don't have the right to our own belief in religion. Jesus Christ is our authority, and he has told mankind what the God of heaven and what he expects in religion. When it comes to doctrine, when it comes to matters of faith, we follow the Word of God if we are to be pleasing to God. Now, let me illustrate this. Do you realize these Bible illustrations? Do you remember Cain? Right at the beginning, right after the garden, Eve will know her husband Adam, and she will have a son, Cain, and she will have another son, Abel. And in verses 3 through 5 of Genesis 4, and it said, In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. You go on to see that God will tell him that if you do well, verse 7, he will say, if you do well, will not you be accepted? But if you do not well, sin lieth at the door. What was the difference between Cain's sacrifice and Abel's sacrifice? Cain's was acceptable to the Lord. Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to the Lord. Cain's was not. 2 points. Notice this. God told Cain, sin lieth at the door. 1 John 3, verse 4, we learn that sin is transgression of the law, transgression specifically of God's law. So God had given them a command, a law, of the type of sacrifice that he expected. If sin lied at the door in regard to Cain's sacrifice, that means he was transgressing God's law, transgressing God's will. He wasn't following God's will and God's law. Therefore, he's not going to be accepted unless he does well. The Hebrews writer will reflect this as well in Hebrews 11, verse 4, where the Bible will say, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and by it he obtained witness that he was righteous. To be righteous is to follow the will of God, is to follow the Word of God. All thy commandments are righteousness, Psalm 119, 172. But notice it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. How does faith come? Romans 10, verse 17, the Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So God had told Cain and Abel, and I would dare say all of mankind at that time, what he expected in regard to worship to him, and if one would be acceptable to God, you did not have the right to your own belief. Do you think Cain had his own belief that, well, God will accept this fruit of the ground just as well as he will the firstlings of the flock that Abel's giving them? I have a right to my own belief. True, he did. He was a free moral agent. But now, was he pleasing to God? That was another question. To be pleasing to God, he didn't have a right to his own belief. He needed to do what God said in the way God said it. So therefore, Cain was rejected because of his rejection of following the will of God. He didn't have a right to his own belief if he expected to be pleasing to God. What about Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10 verses 1 and 2? And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Some scholars will say that that phrase, strange fire, literally means unauthorized fire. Had God told the Israelites, the priests, what fire they were to use in the censers, how they were supposed to do it? Yeah. But Nadab and Abihu, believing evidently they had their right in their own belief, did that which was not authorized by the God of heaven. Now, did they have a right to have their own belief? Evidently so, because they did it. But to be pleasing to God, did they have that right? No, because God had told them what he expected. That's an entirely different thing. They were free moral agents. They had free will. They did not, or someone did not say, well, God didn't say not to make the fire this way. When God told them how to make the fire and what he expected, that eliminated everything else. So we don't have a right, or they in this case, they didn't have a right to their own belief. Why? God had told them what he expected. It wasn't a matter of opinion. It was a matter of faith. It was a matter of doctrine. It was a matter of a thus saith the Lord. God had told them what he wanted. Now, how do we know that they were rejected? They were burned up. Fire went out from the Lord. This is a clear example that they did not have a right to their own belief if they were going to be pleasing to God. What about an individual by the name of Saul of Tarsus? Would become the great apostle Paul, his name changed. He followed his own conscience, but he was contrary to Christ. Remember in Acts 26, verse 9, he said, I thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. This included persecuting Christians, even putting them to death. Acts 23, verse 1, and Paul earnestly, beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Paul is saying he faithfully did the things that he believed God required him to do. Paul had done this even when persecuting the church. Paul had vigorously persecuted Christians, but he did it believing that he did God's service, that they were enemies of God and that they deserved death. But did he learn better? Well, sure he did. Did he find out? Now, could he have said, well, I have a right to my own belief, therefore I'm all right. No, he still had to have his sin forgiven. That didn't excuse him. Remember, he would say, I am least of the apostles, not that I am meet to be called an apostle. Why, Paul? Because I persecuted the church of God, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. There he recognizes that he was wrong. He did not have a right to his own belief. Now, he thought that he was doing right. He thought he was doing God's will. He thought he was doing God a service. Now, did he have a right to his own belief? Yeah, he has free will. But now, to be pleasing to God, did he have a right to? No. He had to conform his will to that of the Father and that of Jesus Christ. Remember, he will call himself the chief of sinners, 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Why? Because of the life he had lived previously. That didn't excuse his good conscience and so forth, did not excuse his own belief, did not excuse the life that he lived. He will have to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Ananias will tell him in Acts 22, verse 16. So, now think of me as some things we don't have a personal right to our own belief. Think about this. We don't have a personal right to choose the name we will wear in religion. That name, according to prophecy and according to fulfillment, was given by Jehovah God. Isaiah 62, verse 2, "And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness and all the kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name." Here, Isaiah is prophesying that after the Gentiles see thy righteousness, after they are saved, there's going to come a time in which the followers of God will be given a new name. And this won't be given by mankind, but this the mouth of the Lord shall name. Do you remember what happens in Acts 11, verse 26? There the Bible says, "And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." There are some people that will say, well, they were called Christians as a term of derision. It was a slur. It was a put down. That's the reason they were calling them Christians. But you know what's interesting? This word called here, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. If you take your concordance and you look at all the instances this word in the original language is translated called, and it's called translated called in many others, in every one of them, unless this is the exception, it is making reference to a divine calling. So here it's saying that the disciples were called divinely Christians. What is that? That is the name, the new name, by which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Now, some of our former brethren from a few centuries ago believed that the new name was disciples. But before this, before Acts 11, 26, they were called disciples. But what had just happened in Acts 10 and the first part of Acts 11? The Gentiles had obeyed the gospel for the first time. They were uncircumcised Gentiles. Peter had preached to them. And it was after this event that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. They were first called Christians at Antioch. They hadn't been called that before. And notice, they were called. That's a divine calling. This, my friends, is a fulfillment of Scripture, of Old Testament prophecy. And we could look at other Old Testament prophecies along this line. But now here's my point in all this. God gave the followers of Christ the name Christians. Who am I to wear the name of an act of immersion like baptism? Who am I to wear the name of a Presbyterian, Presbyteros, which is another name for an elder? Who am I to wear the name of a method instead of the man, Christ? God gave this name. We don't have a right to hyphenate it. We don't find anywhere in the Bible where there is a Baptist Christian or a Methodist Christian. They were Christians. They were only Christians. That was it. That was the name they wore. And we do not have the right to our own belief that I can wear another name other than that which was divinely given by the God of heaven. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. We don't have a right to determine which church we belong to. You know, a physical infant does not choose their family. They are born into that family. There is a sense in which we do not choose which family we are born into. We do not join the church of our choice. The Lord adds us to the church. We do not join the church. Anything you can join is not part of Scripture. The Lord adds one to the church. We are born into the church, John 3, 3 through 5. One is born again. One is born anew. And we do not choose that. Why? Because God will add us to the family of God. You remember 1 Timothy 3, verse 15? "But if you tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest..." There we go. "If how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of God, or the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Notice this. The house of God. Literally, that could be translated the family of God. That's the family nature of the church. It's a kingdom because it's a government. It's a house of God because we are family. Don't we call each other brothers and sisters? Who is our Father, spiritually speaking? God in heaven. But notice, in Acts 2, verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. American Standard Version says such as were being saved. The Lord added one to the church. We don't have a choice. They weren't added to a denomination. You know how I know that? There weren't any. In the first century, there were no denominations for the Lord to add one to. They weren't in existence yet. Look at the history of those individuals. They didn't come till many centuries later. I'm not being mean. Read their histories. Go to their websites. You can see this is their own claim. They didn't start till the 1700s, the 1800s, the 1600s, formed by Joseph Smith or William Smythe or John Wesley or what. They teach this. This is not me being mean. This is me quoting what they say themselves. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. If we are going to obey the gospel, if we are going to obey God, we don't join the church of our choice. We obey the gospel and the Lord will add us to the church. We don't join the church. The Lord adds us to the church. We don't have a personal right to determine how to be saved. Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. God's plan of salvation is the same for all mankind. Do you remember Peter in Acts 10, beginning at verse 34, the Bible says, opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Notice what's the requirement. In every nation, this is all mankind. In every nation, he that feareth him, fears God, respect, awe, fear, and worketh righteousness. What is that? We talked about that a moment ago. To work righteousness is to obey God, to follow his commands, to follow his will. All thy commandments are righteousness, Psalm 119, 172, etc. Those that will obey God obey God's will and fear him is accepted with him. Who's that? That's all mankind. That's all mankind. We don't have a right to our own belief, we don't have a personal right to vary from what God has said. Jesus Christ had said in John 8, verse 24, unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. One must believe. Jesus said in Luke 13, 3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. One must repent. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. One must confess. And then Jesus said in Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. Those are all the words of Jesus, book, chapter, and verse. Now, I don't have a right to my own personal belief to say, well, I don't think you have to have faith. Well, you're contradicting what Jesus said in John 8, verse 24. Well, I don't believe a person has to change their sinful lifestyle, no matter what lifestyle I'm living. I can just go ahead and keep doing that and be acceptable to God. Do I have a right to do that? Yes. Do I have a right to do that and be pleasing to God? Absolutely not. Because one must repent. One must conform their will to the will of God, the will of Christ. Well, I don't believe you have to be baptized, someone says. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. On the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. So if a person says, well, I have a right to my own belief, you do. But to try and use that to defend that somehow that's going to be pleasing to God, you don't have Scripture to back it up. It's just that plain and simple. Our belief must conform to the authority of Christ. That's what we talked about. We are free moral agents. We have two choices. We can either accept the Word and will of God, we can reject the Word and will of God. What about those that, with the popular idea, man has a right to their own belief? To say that you have the right to your own belief when it comes to matters of faith, matters of doctrine, matters of Scripture, this is contrary to the teaching of the Bible. Many will be lost because of this false idea they have in their head that somehow they can be pleasing to God and not be conformed or following the will of God, that somehow their own I think so's will somehow be acceptable. There is no Scripture for that, dear friends. Many claim this right because they want to justify the rejection of the plain teaching of the Bible. That's the reason some people will say this. The only way we can be pleasing to God is to surrender ourselves to God's will. We must obey Christ. We started out with the point that Christ has all authority. And it is unto Him that we must submit. It is unto Christ through the words that He has given us. That's how we know what to do to be pleasing to God. We have the words of Christ, and I ain't talking about just the red letters in your red letter edition. He told the apostles, He said, I have many other things to tell you, but you can't bear it right now. But the Holy Spirit's going to come, and He's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to bring you the rest of the story, those of you that remember Paul Harvey. The Holy Spirit was going to bring the rest of the story. They couldn't bear it all right then. And here's the rest of the story, the New Testament that we have. And this is our standard, our authority in faith, in practice, in religion, in how to be saved, and how to live a life that is pleasing to God. Friends, if there's someone here that needs to obey the gospel, to bend their will to the will of the Heavenly Father, to bend their will to Christ, to live their life in a way that God would have you to live, you can obey the gospel. We quoted that just a moment ago. By believing and repenting, confessing, and being baptized in water unto or for the remission of your sins. That's what the Bible teaches. That is what we are to believe. That is what we are to practice. That is what we are to submit to. If there's someone here that's obeyed the gospel in time past, and you have left the Lord, and you've left His will, you can come back by penitence and prayer. Or maybe you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters on your behalf for whatever you may be enduring in life, whatever your need might be. Come forward as together we stand and we sing.
Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. There's danger and death in delaying. Accept God's saving grace. His life on the cross He has given. Oh, come while yet you may. He's earnestly pleading, oh, make no delay. Tomorrow may be too late. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. The judgment day, brother, is coming. Prepare ye for that day. His pardon and mercy He offers. Obey while yet you may. He'll save you from sin and bring sweet peace within. Tomorrow may be too late. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. A home up in heaven is waiting. Oh, make the start today. Repent and confess and be baptized. There is no other way. Give Jesus your life and thus walk in His way.